Congregation, let us turn to the word of the Lord. This morning, God's word comes to us from Paul's second letter to the Corinthians, chapter 5, the verses 9 through 21. 2 Corinthians 5, beginning at verse 9. Let us hear God's holy word. Wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every one may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing, therefore, the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. But we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your consciences. For we commend not ourselves again unto you, but give you occasion to glory on our behalf, that ye may have somewhat to answer them which glory in appearance and not in heart. For whether we be beside ourselves, it is to God, or whether we be sober, it is for your cause. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then were all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. And now the last two verses of this chapter form our text this morning. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Thus far the reading of the word of the Lord. Beloved congregation, what is man's greatest need? If you were to ask that question to people in our society today, you would probably get all kinds of different answers. There will be some who will say that man's greatest need is more education. The more a man knows, the better choices he will make, the further ahead he will get in life, and the happier he will be. Others say, no, man's greatest need is for material things. There are far too many people in our world today who don't have the basic necessities of life. Food and drink and shelter and clothing. We need to meet those needs because, after all, we are material beings. And unless our material needs are met, we cannot live. Others will say, well, man's greatest need is to be free. And for that reason, we need to do whatever we can to promote democracy and human rights around the world. We need to establish peacekeeping forces in nations which are at war within themselves. Today, in Canada at least, many people seem to think that man's greatest need is inclusion. We need to make everybody feel included. Nobody should be left outside. And to that end, we need to enact laws that prevent discrimination, especially against gays and lesbians and transgendered people. And we need to punish those who break those laws, even if that means trouncing on the rights of freedom of speech and freedom of religion. But as important as some of these things are, congregation, none of them gets to the heart of what is man's greatest need. What is it then? What is man's greatest need? Well, it is to be reconciled to God. And that's exactly what the Apostle Paul writes in the words of our text in 2 Corinthians 5, the verses 20 and 21. Just prior to our text, the Apostle Paul has been thinking on the theme of reconciliation. And he's been thinking about how God has reconciled his people to himself through Jesus Christ, and how he gave to Paul and the other apostles the ministry of reconciliation. And he summarizes the message of that ministry, how that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them. And that's the message that the ministers of reconciliation are called to proclaim to the world. And as Paul thinks of this great theme of reconciliation and how God reconciles sinners unto himself, he declares the words of our text. Now then, he says, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. With God's help, we want to reflect on the words of our text under the theme reconciliation with God. Reconciliation with God. Three thoughts. First of all, we'll see that this reconciliation is desperately needed, it is graciously provided, and it is urgently proclaimed. It is desperately needed, it is graciously provided, and it is urgently proclaimed. The Apostle Paul in our text urges us to become reconciled to God. What does that mean? What does it mean to be reconciled? Well, the verb to reconcile means to bring two opposing parties together. So children, let's say that you are playing in the playground with your best friend. And all of a sudden, for whatever reason, as sometimes happens, even with adults sometimes, you have a falling out, you have an argument, you have a disagreement, and you no longer want to play together, and you both go your separate ways. But after a while, you realize that that's no fun either, and so you come together again, and maybe you apologize. You say, oh, I'm sorry for saying that, or I'm sorry for doing that, and then you make up, and you're friends again, and you continue to play. Well, that's reconciliation. Reconciliation means bringing two opposing parties together. Now you and I, and every single person in the world, needs to be reconciled to God. Why is that? Well, it's because we have sinned against him. We have sinned, first of all, in Adam, when Adam sinned. The Bible says we all sinned in him, because he was our representative, he was our covenant or federal head. And so we have original sin, but when we are born in this world and we come to live in this world, we add to our original sin our actual sins. These are sins that we commit every day. There are sins of omission and sins of commission and sins of thought and word and of deed. And there's so many of them, and they pile up one on top of another every day. And our sins make God angry, because God is holy. And he can't stand it when we sin. The psalmist says in Psalm 7, verse 11, that God judges the righteous and God is angry with the wicked every day. every day. And the more we sin, the more angry God becomes. I wonder if we realize that this morning. Most people today do not realize that. Ask most people today if they think that God is angry with them, and they will flatly deny it. And they will do that for at least two reasons. First of all, because they have a wrong view of God. They have this idea, this notion that God is all love and grace and mercy, and they forget that he is also a just God and a righteous God and a holy God, and therefore must punish sin. But there's another reason why they don't see that. It's because they have a wrong view of themselves. Most people today have very high thoughts of themselves. They think that they're pretty good people. Oh yes, nobody in our society, or these very few, will say that they are perfect. But neither do they think that they are deserving of God's eternal wrath. And that's the case for all of us by nature. We are all by nature blind to our sin, and the only way that we will see it is by the power of the Holy Spirit. He must open our eyes to see our sin and the curse due to us for that sin, that because of our sin we are at enmity with God, and therefore we need to be reconciled to him. Now, have you learned that for yourself? Has he shown you something of your sin? We've just completed another week of self-examination and preparation for the Lord's Supper. And you remember that one of the things that we need to do, one of the things we should have done in this past week, was to consider our sins. That's according to the form for the Lord's Supper. The very first part of self-examination requires, and I quote from our form, that everyone consider by himself his sins and the curse due to him for them, to the end that he may abhor and humble himself before God, considering that the wrath of God against sin is so great that rather than it should go unpunished, he hath punished the same in his beloved Son, Jesus Christ, with the bitter and shameful death of the cross. Have you considered your sins this past week? Is that how you came to church this morning? As a poor sinner before God? Oh, if that is the case, then congregation, our text proclaims good news. There's good news for sinners in our text. It is that we can be reconciled to God. And that reconciliation is graciously provided by God himself. And that brings me to my second point. The reconciliation, congregation, that you and I need is freely available to everyone who asks for it. And it is being fully accomplished by Christ. That's what the Apostle Paul says in our text. He says, for he's talking about God now, for God made him, he's speaking about Christ, for God made Christ, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Apostle Paul makes a number of very important statements here. He says, first of all, that Christ had no sin. He who knew no sin. Christ had no sin. He's speaking here, of course, not of his pre-incarnate state, but of his incarnate state. When Christ came to this earth and he assumed our flesh and blood, he became like man in every respect, sin accepted. He did not commit any sin whatsoever. He had no original sin and he had no actual sin. He was completely sinless. And he had to be completely sinless because the sacrifice that God requires is a perfect sacrifice, because he is a perfect God. Anything less than perfection is unacceptable to God. And so Christ knew no sin. But Paul goes on to say that God made Christ, who knew no sin, to be sin for us. Now, Paul is not saying here that God made Christ a sinner, because Christ was not a sinner. He could not be a sinner. And Paul says that God made Christ sin for us. He means that God imputed our sins to his Son so fully and so completely that at least from God's perspective, his own Son became sin. That's an astounding thought. That Christ, who knew no sin, became sin. Doesn't this explain why God could turn a deaf ear to his Son when he was on the cross and he cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And sometimes I think when the Lord Jesus said that, we're trying to read the mind of God and we can't do that, but sometimes I think how that must have broken the heart of the Father to hear that cry of dereliction, we call it, from the mouth of his own Son. How could he do that? How could God not have come to the rescue of his own Son at that very moment? I think the answer, at least part of the answer, is here in our text, because at that moment, God did not see his Son on the cross as his Son anymore, as his only begotten, well-beloved Son, but he saw him as sin. And as sin, he poured out all of his wrath upon his own Son. And Paul says that God did this for us. That means in our place. You see, congregation, we ourselves are sin, not Christ. We are sin on account of our original sin and our actual sin, but God made Christ sin in our place. He took our sins upon himself. Every sin we have ever committed, he took upon himself. So fully and so completely, as I said, that it's as though he himself became sin. Now, why did he do that? Well, Paul answers that question too, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Now, last week in the preparatory sermon, we reflected a little bit on the meaning of that word righteousness when we looked at the Beatitude, the fourth Beatitude. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Here we have that word again, righteousness, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. What does that mean? Righteousness is perfect conformity to the law of God. To become righteous, to become the righteousness of God, is simply another way of saying to become absolutely holy, sinless, without any spot or blemish. What Paul is saying here is that God made his Son sin for us so that we who are unrighteous by nature might become the righteousness of God in him. How did that happen? It happened on the cross. When Christ died on the cross, he paid the penalty for our sin so that the slate is wiped completely clean. And when we come to believe on him and embrace him as our Lord and Savior and King, he imputes the payment for those sins to us, so that we stand before God as though we ourselves had paid that penalty in ourselves. And he imputes to us his righteousness, That righteousness that he earned all the time that he lived on this earth when he kept the law of God perfectly. All that righteousness that Christ earned through his perfect obedience, he now gives to his people so that we become the righteousness of God in him. Just as Christ became sin for us, through faith in him, we become the righteousness of God in him. Is that not wonderful news? Is that not wonderful news for every poor sinner this morning, who after having completed this week of self-examination for the Lord's Supper, we come to the Lord's house this morning and we say, I am not worthy to come to the table of the Lord. My sins are too great. And yes, they are. And blessed are you if you've been given eyes to see it. But the glorious news of our text, congregation, is that all those sins are gone away. The penalty for them all has been paid through Christ, through his suffering and death and perfect life, so that we become the righteousness of God in him. You see, that's why we may come to the table of the Lord this morning. It's not because of anything in us. There is nothing in us. There's only plenty of reasons for us to stay away from the table, but it's all in Christ, you see. He became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Now, that message is such good news that it needs to be urgently proclaimed. And that brings us to our third and final point. Paul understood the importance of being reconciled to God. He understood that unless we are reconciled to God, we cannot enter into everlasting life. We cannot be saved. We will perish in our sins. And that's why Paul says in our text, with all urgency, he comes to the Corinthians and he says, be ye reconciled to God. Now, when Paul exhorted the Corinthians to be reconciled to God, he's not proclaiming a message that he thinks is necessary for them. He's not speaking for himself here. He's speaking on behalf of God. He says, now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. Paul here calls himself an ambassador. An ambassador is someone who represents his government in a foreign land. He is the face of his government in the country where he is stationed. And that means that when he speaks not on behalf of himself, but on behalf of his government and ultimately on behalf of his country. And the government has invested that ambassador with the authority to speak on its behalf. And such was the Apostle Paul. And such are all ministers of the gospel of Christ. Every minister of the gospel of Christ is an ambassador for Christ. And when I stand behind this pulpit, I'm not standing here as Jack Schumann. But I'm standing here as an ambassador of the Lord Jesus Christ, called by God to proclaim his word to you. Every minister is such an ambassador. We don't speak our own words. We speak on behalf of Christ, and we speak his words. And that's what the Apostle Paul is doing too. One commentator puts it like this. He says, when Christ's ambassador entreats, it is equivalent to the voice of God entreating through him. What a staggering thought that is. When I stand here, I'm speaking on behalf of God himself, so long as, of course, so long as what I say is in accordance with the Word of God. And Paul understood his position. He understood that he was an ambassador of God. And so as an ambassador, he comes to the Corinthians and he proclaims this message with all urgency. Be ye reconciled to God. That's a message that he proclaimed and the apostles proclaimed not just to the church at Corinth, but to the whole world, wherever they went. When they came into a new city, this was the basic theme of their preaching. Be ye reconciled to God. It's really a variation on the theme of Jesus' own preaching, who went around and preached, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And this is what Paul proclaimed. A message of reconciliation. You'll notice how he proclaims it. He pleads. He pleads. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead. Be ye reconciled to God. God beseeches through Paul and through his servants. He pleads with sinners. No, not that God gets on his hands and knees and begs sinners to believe in him. God is not weak and impotent. But he is pleased to beseech. He is pleased to plead with us. And it's in the way of his beseeching, it's in the way of his pleading that God is pleased to draw sinners unto himself. Why does God beseech? Because he takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but rather that they repent and turn unto the Lord and believe on his name. What a God we serve. Congregation, that his heart is so full of love and compassion towards us. It's as though he cannot bear to see any of his people perish, any of his covenant people perish in their sins. And so he beseeches us, be ye reconciled to God. Are you reconciled to God this morning? There's only one way of reconciliation, and we've heard of that already. It's through Christ. It's through faith in Christ. He who knew no sin, but became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Oh, how we need him! We cannot do without him. He is the only way whereby sinners like us can be reconciled unto God. And that is a message that especially the unconverted need to hear. Man invents all kinds of ways whereby he thinks he can be reconciled to God. He simply does some religious duties and performs some religious rituals, or he thinks that if he prays a little bit more and reads his Bible more and does some good works that somehow he can placate the wrath of God, at least to some extent, and that when he dies everything will be okay. It's a lie. It's only in Christ that you can be reconciled to God, and God now comes to us in the preaching of his word. And he invites us to come to his Son and to be reconciled unto him. What a comforting message also for the people of God this morning. As I said, we have come to God's house this morning having examined ourselves in the light of his word and having considered our sins and the curse due to us for them. It's not a nice thing to have to think about our sins and the consequences of our sin. And maybe you came to church this morning feeling burdened by your sin and your own unworthiness. Beloved, I have good news. In Christ, you can be reconciled to God. And all those sins that created a barrier between you and God, a deep chasm that could not be crossed by anyone or anything, Christ Jesus has bridged that chasm. And when you look to Him, God no longer regards you as sin, because He regarded His Son as sin. And He no longer regards you as unrighteous, but as righteous. Righteous in Christ. Does that not open the way now to come to the table of the Lord? You may say, oh, but my sins are so great. My heart is so cold. My faith is so weak. There are so many reasons not to come to the Lord's table. And they're all legitimate. But the way has been opened by God's only beloved Son. Through Him, we are reconciled to God. Oh, do you need that assurance? I know it's sometimes almost hard to believe, isn't it? That we sinners can be reconciled to a holy God. We need to be reminded of that, and we need to be assured of that every single time. And that's why the Lord gives us the Lord's Supper, that as we partake of the bread and as we drink of the wine, the Lord Jesus Christ personally assures us that all the fruits of His atoning work are ours, and that we are reconciled to God in Him. And the cause of our separation from Him has been completely removed. Therefore, congregation, look to this Savior. Be reconciled unto God through Christ. Amen.
We have seen in the sermon this morning how God reconciled His people unto Himself, and it was through the atoning work of His only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul puts it like this. He says, "For He, God, made Him, Christ, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him." What a humiliation it was for our Lord to become sin for us. It was a humiliation in the first place in light of who He was. Who was the Lord Jesus? Well, He was not an ordinary man. He was the only begotten Son of God, the second person of the Holy Trinity, co-equal, co-eternal, and co-essential with the Father and the Holy Spirit, God of very God. Paul in Philippians 2 verse 6 puts it like this. He says, "He that was in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God, and yet He was made sin for us." What a humiliation. But it was also a great humiliation in light of what He suffered. What did He suffer? He suffered the full wrath of God against the sins of all of His people. And our catechism also reminds us that He suffered not only in the body, but also in the soul. And He suffered all His life, from the moment of His conception and to the end of His life upon earth. And He suffered especially at the end of His life. You think of all the sufferings that attended the Lord Jesus in the last hours of His life upon earth, how He was in the Garden of Gethsemane, sweating those great drops of blood as He pleaded with His Father to please let the cup of His suffering pass from Him. We think of how He was arrested in the garden and brought bound to Jerusalem, how He was unjustly tried, beaten, mocked, spat upon, ridiculed, flogged, and eventually nailed to the cross. We think of his sufferings on the cross, suffering of thirst, suffering of the pain of the nails in his hands and in his feet, the suffering of being cut off from God. When he cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Christ became sin. What a humiliation, but also what a glorious truth. For because he became sin, as Paul says, we sinners may become the righteousness of God in him. And that means we may have peace with God, and we may stand before him without any fear, for he has taken away the cause of all fear. Blessed be the name of our beloved Savior. The Apostle Paul reminds us that the Lord Jesus Christ was made sin for us. And we have seen how that reveals something of the deep humiliation that our Lord had to suffer for us. But it also reveals something of the great love of God for sinners. Now, perhaps when you hear me say that, you may wonder to yourself, how can that be? How could it be that when you consider all that the Lord Jesus suffered for us, how that he himself was made sin for us, how does that reveal the love of God? Well, to understand that and to answer that question, we have to understand why God made his Son sin for us. Did God make his Son sin for us because he was angry with his Son? Not at all. The Father and the Son are one, and they have perfect love between themselves. There is no more perfect love than the love that exists between the Father and the Son. So why then did God make his Son sin for us and punish him as sin? The answer, of course, is that he did it out of love for his people. It was the only way whereby we could be reconciled to God and receive the gift of everlasting life. From eternity, God decreed that he would send his only begotten Son into the world for one purpose: to die for his own. And no doubt that was not an easy thing for God to do, if we can use that kind of language when speaking of God. Just think of it, how many earthly parents would send their own children to die. For enemies, for those who hated him. And yet, that is what God did. He sent his only begotten Son into the world. Into the world. A world of darkness. A world that was full of enmity and opposition to God. A world that rejected his Son and despised his Son. But it was in that world that God sent his Son. And as John says in John 3:16, it was out of love. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Yes, Christ was made sin for us. It was a great humiliation for our Lord, but also reveals the boundless love of God for sinners.